Hebrews 10, beginning at verse number 22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another in all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, your faithfulness to us, for your word that you've given us. We ask you, Lord, now to bless your word as we seek to understand and apply these truths that you have for us. Please guide us now by these truths. Help us, Lord, to be swift to hear and quick to obey. We ask in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Do we have the mic on here? This one? Oh, I've got to turn it on. That's right. Rookie mistake. How am I on? Hearing it now? All right. Over the past several weeks, I shouldn't say several weeks, over the past couple of weeks, not last week, but 2 weeks prior to that, as I preached, we've been looking at some of the one another commands of God, you know, one another, the relational commands that God has given us. We have examined what Christ said was the greatest command of God, and that is that we are to love God supremely, and we're to love one another as we love ourselves. And we saw how Christ said these two primary commands hang all the other commands of God. In other words, they give us the basis for our Christian living, our Christian unity, our life together as believers. We also considered the reality, the difficulty of living this command perfectly, and why forgiving one another is essential to maintaining that unity in Christ that God calls us to. He explains to us how we are to forgive one another. In Colossians 3, Paul writes, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint or a charge or a concern of sin against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." We examine that in some detail. Because one of the often overlooked or underappreciated facets of Christian life is how we as believers, how we as Christians are to relate to God, that's to love God supremely, and to relate to one another from the perspective of God's kingdom. You remember what we saw 3 weeks ago, how, you know, when we're born and existing in our kingdom, where everything's about me, everything's about us. That is the kingdom that Paul calls the domain of darkness. It is the kingdom in which Paul said was being ruled by the prince of this air, Satan. And life in that kingdom is about ourselves for our own pleasure and our own glory. But God has called us from that. He translated us, Paul said. In Colossians, he says, "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And if you remember, we talked about that kingdom, how everything in that kingdom is about God, his glory, his will, his purpose, his plans, and we cruise through numerous scriptures, you know, that relate that to us. In God's kingdom, our life is lived for him. In God's kingdom, his purpose is what counts above our own. His will, his glory is what we seek. In his kingdom, we're to love God supremely, and we're to love one another as we love ourselves. And he says this in Colossians chapter 1. Here's the why. Colossians 1:15 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Paul answers our kind of our instinctive question. Well, why should life be all about God? What about me? Remember, my desires and my kingdom. What about my plans? What about my pleasures? What about my hopes? Paul says, living for God is what's right and reasonable because he created us. He created us for his purpose. He created us for his glory. All things were created through him and for him. And we need to recognize that when we came out of that, we confessed Christ as Lord. And we were drawn and placed into God's kingdom where now we serve him supremely. I mean, some of those things over there are put to death, that we might embrace the things over here that give God the honor and the glory that he desires. And when we live that way, and imagine a kingdom where everyone is in harmony, in unity, all focused on the same thing, all desiring to give God the honor and glory, all desiring to seek his perfect will, not my own. It sounds amazing. It sounds wonderful. A kingdom where people live in a common love for one another and for our Lord. But reality is it's hard. It's tough. The pull of our old kingdom is strong. We are constantly being tugged back into our old way of thinking, in our old way of living. The ruler of this kingdom doesn't want to let you go. He doesn't want to see you prospering and flourishing and rejoicing in God's kingdom. He wants you back in that domain of darkness. He wants you back in that realm where we're following the course of this world, which was corrupted by Satan when he fell. He wants to destroy us. Sometimes that pull comes from friends. Sometimes it comes from my own affections, my own heart. Sometimes even my own logic and thinking. When I read some of the things that God commands or says, and well, that doesn't make sense. Sometimes my own logic wants to pull me back into that old kingdom. And it's hard to resist its pull. And it can be hard to discern when it's happening. Look what Paul says about that. He says to us that we are to put off our old self. This is in Ephesians 4:22. We're to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life, and is corrupt through what kind of lusts? Deceitful lusts. In other words, my own heart, my own passions can deceive me. What I may feel and think is good is actually deadly for me. Instead, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We need to remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This wrestling match that we engage in, and you know, with the flesh, is a spiritual battle as to who is going to rule in my kingdom. Whose kingdom am I going to live in? It's a spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces. That's what Paul tells us. And so to combat that, we need to be constantly putting off our old self, our old manner of living, and our old way of thinking, because it's corrupted and deceitful. Sounds a little intimidating to me when you think about that just by itself. But God has designed something to help us with this. Look at what he says in Hebrews. He says, therefore, or I'm sorry, in Ephesians, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, because we are members one of another. It's amazing. We have one another. You know, this command here that Paul gives, it's a command. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Now that command is about more than just not lying to each other. It's a command that we are to be constantly and actively speaking truth one to another. What is this truth? Paul says, or Jesus says, your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, God has not left us alone to combat this pull back into the old kingdom. He's given us some tools. He's given us his written word. Praise God. And, you know, we're told, we're reminded how blessed we are to have this written word that we can go to, and we know that it's the divinely inspired, authoritative, accurate word of God, from God, for God's people. We have the word. We also have the Holy Spirit, who enlightens us, illuminates us, and enables us to understand his word and to apply his word. But he's given us something else. Something else that we must not overlook. He's given us one another. He's given us one another to help us in this walk, this Christian walk, this kingdom walk. He says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The author of Hebrews is writing to encourage Jewish believers not to forsake Jesus and to turn back to their old ways. It's real similar to what Moses had done in Deuteronomy when he's exhorting the Hebrews not to forsake the land of promise and to return back to the wilderness of Egypt. And he told the Hebrews there in Deuteronomy 30, I set before you two choices. One is destruction, go back to the old way. The other is a blessing. You make a choice. Here, the author of Hebrews is telling us, take care that you don't fall away. Well, how do I avoid that? He says, here's something to help, exhorting one another. Every day, as long as it is called the day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He reveals this powerful resource for us. Back to our opening text in Hebrews 10, he tells us, and I hope you noted that when we read it the first time, but let's note it this time. Look at what he says. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Okay, there's a command. He also says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's another command. And he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Did you notice those three commands? He says, let us draw near true heart of full assurance. In other words, let us lean into our faith and to one another. In other words, he's telling us, as we're living for the kingdom of God and trying to walk in God's ways, we need to lean on what we believe. That's what quick synopsis of what we believe is what we recited earlier. We believe in God the Father. He says, lean into your faith. Don't waver from it. We stand on the promises. We sang it. We have to live it. So he says, lean into our faith and into one another. And he also says here, let us hold fast. In other words, don't waver in our commitment. We have to firmly believe that what God promises is better than what I desire. You ever have a child, young child, that wants something that you know isn't good? He desperately wants to eat that night crawler. And you say, no, 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 no. Icky. Get that out of your mouth. Don't eat that dirt. Don't pick up that bird poo and put it in your mouth. That's bad. Don't eat that old gum. He wants it. And you take it away from him and he'll cry. But as a good father or a good parent, you know that that's not best. Night crawlers might be yummy to some, but they're not best. And so God says the same thing. Don't waver in your commitment. Don't walk away from your faith. And then he gives us the third command. Let us consider one another. In other words, we give careful thought how we can be encouraging one another. Let us consider one another, how to stir up one another to love and good works. In other words, we have each other. Have you ever stopped to consider the symbiotic relationship? That means mutually beneficial relationship God has designed for our spiritual growth. How dependent we are upon one another. And he admonishes us here not to neglect this great resource. One another. It's crucial in our spiritual walk that we don't dismiss that. I have you, the body of Christ, speaking truth in love, encouraging, instructing, maybe even correcting me or scolding me, and you have me. We have one another. We have each other to the end, to the goal, to the purpose that we will grow and strengthen ourselves in love. That's this relationship that we enjoy as the body of Christ, as the church of the living God. This relationship that we cannot neglect. And Paul talks of it again in Ephesians where he says, from whom the whole body, and that's the church, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. That's each individual with your spiritual gifts and abilities and understanding and experiences. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The great commandment. Most important thing. This is the reality of love in action. This is the reality of living in God's kingdom. It's God's command to us, his church. And just as we've been commanded to love one another and to forgive one another, we have been commanded to engage with one another. And if we don't, or if we neglect it, we are neglecting God's word. We're neglecting God's best for us. Now, I would like us to rather quickly consider four commands that God gives us concerning this responsibility that we have one with another. Four commands. Look at what he says in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means abundantly. That the you here is plural. So it's let the word of Christ dwell in you all. Y'all, if you're from the South. But you all. He's referring here to the body of Christ. Let the word of Christ be dwelling richly among us. How? He tells us how with the participles here. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. One aspect of that is singing. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. What Paul's describing here in Colossians 3 is the dynamic interaction between believers in which the word of God is being continually taught and applied to personal life. Teaching is that act of imparting biblical truth, bringing scriptures to bear in life circumstances. Because sometimes life circumstances feel overwhelming. It feels like you're drowning in it. Like you've fallen out of the ship or out of the boat and you're swallowing more lake water. There's more water in you than ought to be. And you're going under. It's coming alongside with the truth, with the life saver. Now, we understand that this is the job of a pastor teacher, to be teaching one another. We understand that. That's part of what the preaching is all about and the teaching from the pulpit and from the lectern. That's all about that. You know, we understand that. That's part of the pastor's role. A big part. Significant part. But do you also understand that it's the responsibility of every one of us? Every one of us has the same responsibility. Look what Paul said to Timothy, who was a young pastor. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men Okay, we accept that. That's the same as Ephesians 4, where he says he gave us pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. But don't stop there. He says, entrust to faithful men who, these faithful men who Pastor Timothy has been teaching, will be able to teach others also. So in other words, it's multiplied. It's like adding a large pipe to the end of your wrench when you're trying to tighten a nut or loosen a nut. It's multiplied strength, multiplied ability. He says you'll be able to teach others also. That's even part of the Great Commission, where Jesus said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You, while you're going, therefore, make disciples, make followers of all people, all nations, baptizing them, that's identifying them with me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. But don't pass by that. All that we have learned, we are to be sharing and teaching. The things God has shown me as he's brought me through storms and taught me how to trust the commands and the will and the purpose of God, the things he's taught you through your struggles, through your trials, through your life experiences, he says, we teach others what he has commanded us. All that I have commanded you. Now, that's different than personal opinion. I really like red. You know, you should all like red. No, that's opinion. He says, all I have taught you, the word of God, the scriptures of God, we are to be paying it forward. There was a common phrase there a while back that became a popular thing. As somebody's done good to you, you do good to somebody else. You pay it forward. As God has taught us, we are to be teaching others. That's what a healthy, God-honoring church is. A healthy, God-honoring church, assembly of believers, is where its members are lovingly speaking biblical truths to each other and gratefully receiving biblical truth from each other. Sometimes it's easier to speak it than it is to receive it. He says, be teaching one another. But there's another command. He says that we are to be admonishing one another. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, teaching and admonishing one another. In Colossians chapter 1, a couple of chapters earlier, Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He was describing his passion. The words here that are translated as admonishing and as warning, they're the same word. It's the word nutheo. It's a word that is used sometimes to identify a certain type of biblical counseling, nuthetic counseling. And basically what it means is it means applying scripture to the heart, laying it on the mind, teaching it so it's established in our way of thinking. It's the action of taking truth and applying it to life experiences in such a way that it gives direction. Ever been lost in the woods or get turned around in the woods? It's kind of an unnerving feeling until you pull out your compass, you flip it open, and you go, oh, okay, I got to go that way. That gives you a confidence. And you know what? We are each other's compass, pointing each other to the truth of Scripture to help us know how to deal with this difficulty, to remind us probably of what we already know, but to remind us of it, to apply it. That's what admonishing one another is. Now, why do I need that? We got to remember that our minds have been corrupted by sin, and we have a bend towards error. If you spend a lot of time out in the woods without a compass, you find it. Sometimes you walk in circles. You tend to turn right all the time. And the next thing you know, you're right back where you started from. You weren't making progress at all. We are bent towards error. But the action of applying truth to our life helps us to correct. Now, Paul said to the Romans, the reason I'm bringing so many scriptures in, because you see, this saturates the epistles. Paul said to the Romans, he said, I am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, you've been well taught, and you have the ability, the power, you are able to instruct one another. That word instruct is the same word, nutheo. You're able. You have the ability, brothers and sisters, to take God's word and to help somebody with it, to point somebody in the right direction with Scripture. We have that ability. Now imagine a spiritual environment in which biblical truth is organically spoken by each believer one to another. Imagine that kingdom. That's what God has called us to. Each believer helping others with small course corrections before we get off track. Just coming alongside gently and saying, no, this way. This is the way. That's what we're called to. It's one of the one another's of God's word. We're called to this environment that is rich in loving communication of God's word. And Paul says we are able. Not because we're so wonderfully gifted and trained and, you know, and skillful in all the verses of the Bible. And it's not, you know, we're not like Jerry that knows how many verses there are in the Bible and which is the exact middle one and, you know, which one starts with the letter A and all that. Not that, but that we have the Holy Spirit of God who takes what we have been taught and helps us to know how to bring it to bear when it's needed. The power is not in us, it's in God. And it's in His Word and in His Holy Spirit who indwells you if you're truly a child of God. But it doesn't stop there. Not only are we teaching and admonishing, but he says this, we're to be exhorting one another. He says in Hebrews 3, take care, brethren. That means be careful, be aware, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Instead of that, the word but is a contrasting conjunction. Instead of that, slipping on the ice and falling, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called a day, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That word exhort is the word from which we get, it's a verb, from which the word, the noun, comforter, comes from. Parakaleo, to call alongside, to come alongside. It's the word that is used of the Holy Spirit. So God's people who are filled with the Holy Spirit are to be assisting one another with the work of the Holy Spirit. He says in John 14, Jesus was giving this promise to his disciples. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. They were concerned because Jesus, their Messiah, their leader, had said, I'm going to be leaving you. I am going to be put to death. They didn't like hearing that. He says, but it's to your advantage that I go. And of course he had, that was rich with meaning. It's your advantage that I go because of the reason I'm going is to atone for your sin. But he said this also. He said, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. That's the word that is translated here as exhorting in Hebrews 3. It parallels the ministry of correcting. It's coming alongside, teaching and exhorting and helping others to believe and to obey. It's helping someone to see and to understand and apply God's truth. It's coming alongside a believer who's truly shaken by the situation. Maybe it's a relational problem. Maybe it's a physical problem. Maybe there's some financial struggles they're really struggling with. And it's not just, and it might include coming alongside and handing a 20, but it's not that. It's coming alongside and reminding that person what God says about his provision and his sustaining hand. It's reminding them what we should know and what we need to remember about God's truth. It's helping them see, understand, and apply the Word of God. And what it does for us is it encourages spiritual growth in the church, in each other. There's another. He tells us that we are to be encouraging one another. He says in Hebrews 10:24, he says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The word that stands out to us here, not the word encouraging, that's the same word that was translated as exhort, but this idea of stir up one another. The King James, translates it as provoke one another. It's to come alongside and say, "Come on, get going." It's what a father does to his child who's toddling along and kind of getting distracted by the cracks in the sidewalk and the bugs and the ice and the whatever. And he says, "Come on, come on." It's getting us going. It's moving us along. It's only used a couple of times in the New Testament by Paul, and it means to spur on or to stimulate. It has a causative force. In other words, it causes action. And what he's commanding here is to think carefully how we all may be used by God to motivate or stimulate someone to do what is right, to do what is good. I see folks doing it here all the time. Giving a call. Might be a phone call. Might be dropping a note. It might be taking a trip and going to visit, bringing along a can of soup. Just to remind and to encourage and to stir up trust and faith and commitment and obedience and you know, our faith in the Lord. If we are not constantly bringing our thoughts into captivity to the Word of God, we will be pulled away. We will be drawn back into deception and into darkness. And praise God, we're not left alone. We're not left alone in our thinking. We're not left alone to discern whether I'm thinking correctly or not. Have you ever had an idea and a thought and you're thinking, "Boy, I really think, you know," and then somebody says, "Ah, no, that's not right." It's probably your wife correcting your thinking, but it's an act that we as believers need to understand. We have a responsibility to one another. I'm not left alone. I have you. You have me. We have each other. And it's a wonderful thing. Paul says to the Corinthians, now if you've ever read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know Paul was pretty stern with them because he was challenging them, admonishing and exhorting and rebuking some wrong thinking, wrong actions. And Paul says this to them in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then to be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and in every church." I hope we understand what an amazing gift the church, the assembled believers, is to the child of God. I hope we appreciate this amazing gift of God. We're not alone in our walk. You're not. You might feel like you are, but you're not. If the church is healthy, with healthy, spirit-filled, God-loving believers, we speak truth into each other. We have Christ. We have his word. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have one another. That's why Paul says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, think about how to stir up one another to love and good works. It's not just about me, it's about us. Not neglecting to meet together as the manner of some is, or as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Those are four commands that God has given us. Now, when God commands something once, that's significant. I mean, that settles it. But when he commands something four times, it's really highlighted and bolded and underscored. He wants us to understand this and to learn it and to appreciate it. So what do we do? How do I take these commands and really apply them in reality today? How do I take these truths, bring them here into my kingdom life with other believers and realize them in a way that's effective and helpful? First of all, we need to be humbly approachable. We need to embrace humility. Quite honestly, it's uncomfortable to be challenged in our thinking, isn't it? It's humiliating when somebody comes along and says, "That, Bruce, that's not right. Do you really believe that? Is that true, what you're thinking here?" It's uncomfortable. It can be humiliating. But we do need to recognize that there could be truth that I need to hear that I'm not thinking of at the time. It could be that I'm thinking wrong. I could even be taking a word of scripture and twisting it out of context to apply it in an incorrect way to a situation. And when someone comes along and reminds me that that's not right, it's for my good. I need to forsake the mindset that no one knows me better than I know myself. Because the truth of the matter is, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sin blinds me to my sin. That's why Paul says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart. But exhort one another every day." We need to be humbly approachable. We need to be constantly asking God to keep us that way. We also need to be loving one another as you love yourself. We saw a few weeks ago that that's the greatest commandment. No one ever hated his own flesh, but what does he do to it? He nourishes and cherishes it. That gives us an understanding as to how we bring truth to bear to someone else. Humbly, lovingly. He says he nourishes, doesn't beat him. He nourishes and cherishes. We mustn't shy away from lovingly and humbly speaking truth one to another. Be confident in the truth that God has taught us. It's what we need. The power is not in the person presenting it, but in the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God that is presented. Love one another as you love yourself. Humbly, be humbly approachable. The third thing is to embrace these one another opportunities. To embrace these opportunities. As the writer of Hebrews says, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is. In other words, I need to be willing to avail myself to opportunities to gather together with God's children to understand and learn God's word. Whether that's a program that is being offered here in the church, or whether it's a brother in Christ who says, "You know, I want to get together on, you name a day," and says, "You know, study the word together." Embrace those. We need those. Don't think I don't need God's word. I get it on Sunday morning. There's a 40-minute message and I can endure that. That's enough. No, it's not. Well, but I have the radio and the TV. I can pull up some incredible preacher, and that's true. And that's good. Pull it up. Let those preachers of the past speak truth to you. That's a good thing, but don't neglect the gift God's given us. That's the local assembly doing the same thing. Avail yourself to times when God's word is studied and discussed. And fourth, takeaway that we can get from all this is don't resent input. Don't resent it when somebody comes alongside, loves you enough to engage with you in your life scenario. That's what Proverbs says. Listen to advice. Accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Solomon also told his son, he says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. So we need to open our hearts to truth that is spoken by a brother or sister who loves you enough to speak it. It's one of the gifts God has given us as a church. It's one of those things that makes the church a special assembly. It's called out by God. We're not just people who gather together in a common interest. We're people who gather together. We serve and live in a kingdom that honors the common Lord, our God. God has equipped us. What a great gift he's given us. It's kingdom living. It's what God has designed for us. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. And then he talks about the communion table. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a fellowship, a participation in the blood of Christ? What unites us? It's not that we all enjoy fishing or that we all enjoy Green Bay Packers. Does anybody here enjoy Green Bay Packers? It's not that we all, you know, enjoy the same sports team or the same hobby, woodworking or welding or whatever. That's not what unites us. It's the blood of Christ that unites us. The cup of blessing we bless, is it not participation or fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread, that which unites us. Praise God.